I know that your pastor probably checked me out pretty good before he had me in to preach. And brother, that's what I do. And so I don't feel bad about that at all. But I checked you guys out too. And I talked to Brother David Miller about you, and everything he said is spot on. I went online today and listened to your pastor preach. And Brother David told me, he said, Brother John O, he said, you're going to love going to this church. He said, it's good preaching and good singing. And man, I'm telling you, that's what it's been for me. It has been revival. I have preached in just about every size church you can preach in. And I've worshiped in just about every size church you can worship in, from 20 or 30 to 5,000. And I have never heard the kind of gospel-centered music like I've heard in this church. It is amazing the amount of ability that you guys have in this church. I just wonder why all of Birmingham's not here. I mean, what's wrong with this city? And this has just been great, great worship and great singing and great fellowship. I'll tell you, you guys think that the Lord sent me here for you, but the truth is he sent me here to receive from you. And I have been ministered to, and I have been revived. And the pastor said today, I hope we're sending you home better than we got you, and you are. You're sending me back encouraged and recharged and revived. So to God be the glory. I love you, and it's been a joy to be with you. And I tell you, I've made a new best friend and your staff and your pastor, and it's just a joy to know that until we finish our race, I have a brand new close friend. Would you open up your Bible to the book of 1 Thessalonians? And if you would, find chapter 5. And in just a moment, I'm going to read two verses tonight, verses 12 and verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Probably everybody in here knows something of the theme of the book of 1 Thessalonians, and that is the second coming of Jesus Christ for his bride, the church. However, tucked away at the close of this book, almost lost, almost forgotten, are two verses that are grossly overlooked. And these two verses teach us, and here's the title of my message, how to minister to our ministers. How to minister to our ministers. Look at these two verses with me tonight, if you will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul writing, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. When you put the theme and the context of the book of 1 Thessalonians with these last kind of concluding verses, the message of Jesus to his church would be this: while you are waiting and while you are watching, which is what you should be doing, while you are waiting and watching for me to return, I want you to love, respect, follow, and minister to my ministers. A pastor faces a dilemma when he comes to a text like this. Obviously, this text is the inspired, inerrant word of God. And yet, when a pastor preaches a text like this, almost inevitably, his motives are called into question by those who don't understand his office or his heart. But as a visiting preacher, I can take complete liberty tonight to speak to you freely and frankly with nothing really to gain or to lose. Isn't that neat? Let me just give you a disclaimer before I preach this message. This message was laid on my heart by the Holy Spirit. neither your pastor nor any member of your staff had anything to do with it. They don't even know what I'm about to say or what I'm about to preach. Pastoring is rewarding work. I'm coming up on 29 years. Pastoring is rewarding work, but it is unbelievably discouraging and disheartening work. Every month I speak with various pastors from various states. Not a month goes by, not a week goes by. Even some from different denominations. But there's one common factor that every one of them face that call me. Discouragement. I'm convinced that discouragement is the number one danger of the pastor. It's done in many a man of God. And the sad thing about it is this, that oftentimes congregations don't really even know that their pastors are facing it. And we Baptists tend to ride our pastors like a pack mule, and then when they die or become ill, we just change mules. God forbid. That's not the will of the Lord. The facts are that the overwhelming vast majority of our churches do not know how to minister to their ministers. Obviously, this was a problem at the church at Thessalonica. And so the Holy Spirit of God inspired the Apostle Paul to address this issue in the glorious context of the second coming of Jesus Christ. So here's what I want to do tonight in our closing session. I want to do a brief exposition of these two verses straight from God's Word. And then having set the context of these two verses, I'd like to speak to you tonight as I would hope a seasoned, hopefully veteran pastor who's been at it for a good while. I'd like to speak to you from my heart about how you as a church can minister to your ministers. Perhaps no one is more qualified to do this than a pastor. It's been said down through the years of my ministry that really no one understands a pastor better than another pastor, and I agree with that. May God give Glen Iris Baptist Church the grace to receive this admonition straight from the Word of God tonight. Let me read the text one more time, and then we'll unpack it. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 12, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." The Apostle Paul charges the church of the Lord Jesus Christ with three basic responsibilities toward their pastor, toward their shepherd. He gives us three things that help us understand something of how to minister to our ministers. Number one, he admonishes the church to know them. Doesn't that sound simple? He says in verse 12, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them." And he tells us who the them are. Them which labor among you. Them which are over you in the Lord. Them which admonish you. He says, know them. Listen to Paul's heart. He's pleading with the church. He uses the word beseech you. We beg you. We earnestly interrogate you, it would read in the original language. We investigate this. We want to explore this deeply. Paul is saying, as deeply as I can urge you, I am urging you to know your ministers. The word know means to be sensitive to them, to be perceptive to them, to consider them very, very deeply. Dr. W.E. Vines says it means, quote, to know them by observation. It means to do your best to know your ministers at a level beyond the superficial and the surface. Do they have concerns? Do they have needs? Do they need to be encouraged? How can I help them? In his classic Greek word study book, Dr. Marvin Vincent says of this quote, "It's to recognize them for what they are, as entitled to respect because of their office." End of quote. And then he quotes the church father Ignatius as saying, quote, it's to appreciate and honor the pastor. It's to appreciate and honor the minister of God. So under this first admonition, know them, he gives us three ideas about how we can know our pastor, how we can know our ministers. If you're listening, would you say amen? Amen. Here's the first thing you need to know about your pastor. You need to know that your pastor labors. You need to understand that your pastor labors. Look at the text of them. He says, know them which labor among you. This word know, again, it means to look beyond the surface. It means to not be superficial. It means to observe. It means to consider something very diligently. And he said, the thing that you need to be aware of, that you need to diligently consider, is that your pastor is in labor, kapaio in the Greek. It means to work hard. One author says, James Strong, it means to feel fatigue. It means to toil to the point of weariness. One said, it means to toil to the point of exhaustion. Folks, here's the way I measure things. Three deer seasons ago, and I don't have time to tell you how all this came about, but three deer seasons ago, in a miraculous way, the Lord opened up an opportunity for my wife and I to realize a dream that we didn't think would ever be possible. And the Lord provided for us a small farm. And I can get up, I can go out to my farm at 5 a.m. I'm an early riser. I can work on my farm all day long. Chainsaw, chop wood. I've got a wood splitter. And man, I mean, I'm like Paul Bunyan out there. You can create a lot of wood on the ground in a little bit of time with a little bit of gas. And I'm telling you, I can get out there and I can work on my farm from 5 a.m. till dark. I can chop trees, I can mow grass, and I can go home with the sun going down and not feel the slightest bit of fatigue. But I almost called your pastor and canceled this meeting because my heart was so discouraged and so broken and I was so worn out that I didn't know if I could do it. You need to know that the ministry is extremely difficult. I say it all the time. I've been called to do an impossible job. It cannot be done. Only the Holy Spirit can do this through the minister. The work never ends. Finishing is beginning. And there's never any sense of closure. And there's really very little sense of security. And it's heart work. It's heart work. Because you're dealing with people and things that cause you to have a broken heart and disappointed much of the time. A minister ministers under the constant awareness that anyone in the church can go south on him at any time. Imagine keeping a positive attitude and mindset when time after time after time, one person after another person after another person has gotten mad or disillusioned and left the church, or worse, tried to destroy your name and your reputation. It is a weary, weary task. A minister ministers with a 100% voluntary workforce who can get mad anytime and leave with little to no notice, and find one of 100 other churches with no questions asked whatsoever. Charles Spurgeon once said, ministry is heart work. And when a minister serves with a broken heart, he's working with a broken set of tools. End of quote. Just know this, that the labor your ministers have been called to do is tiring, discouraging, and often overwhelming. Let this motivate you to be sensitive to them and sensitive to their needs. I read this quote just a few weeks ago, and it's a little bit humorous, but I think you'll get the point, and I think you'll hear the humor in it, and they're trying to make a point, and the point was well made with me. Let me read it to you. After hundreds of years, the model preacher has finally been found to suit everyone. He preaches exactly 20 minutes and then sits down. He condemns sin, but never hurts anybody's feelings. He works from 8 a.m. till 10 p.m. in every type of work, from preaching to custodial service. He tithes weekly to the church and stands ready to contribute to every good work that comes along. He's 26 years old and he's been preaching for 30 years. He's tall and short, thin, heavy set, and handsome. He has one brown eye, one blue. Hair parted down the middle. To the left side, dark and straight. To the right side, brown and wavy. He has a burning desire to work with teenagers, and he spends all of his time with the older folks. He smiles all the time with a straight face because he has a sense of humor that keeps him seriously dedicated to his work. And he makes 15 calls a day on church members, spends all his time evangelizing the unchurched, and he's never out of the office. It is a laborious, wearisome task. You need to know their labor. The second thing he says about knowing your pastor, you need to know their position. Notice what he says. Know them who labor, that's the first thing, but they are over you. Now, this is what God said, not me. They are over you in the Lord. Proistimai, it means to practice or maintain rule. It's the office and the function of an elder. Dr. Marvin Vincent again said, it's used of superintendents and it's used of ruling elders within the church. Dr. W.E. Vine says, it means to stand over and thus rule or lead. The office of pastor slash overseer slash elder is one with official authority from the Lord Jesus Christ. It does not mean that the pastor is a dictator, but it does mean that the pastor that stays within the bounds of the 66 books of the Bible and leads by example, you are commanded to follow him. You are commanded to follow the man of God. And as tiring and as fatiguing as ministry is and can be, sheep that won't follow make it almost unbearable. You need to know that God sent your pastor to you to minister to you and to be over you in the Lord. And God expects you to love him. God expects you to honor him. God expects you to follow him and support his decisions and leaderships so long as they're within keeping the 66 books of the Bible. I ran across this quote from Life Action Ministries. 15 ways to discourage your pastor. Number one, listen to the scriptures being taught, but don't obey the teaching. Number two, show irritation when an important point in the pastor's message takes his sermon past 12:05. Number three, start a gossip chain. Number four, consistently show up to church services 5 or 10 minutes late. And I would add, be sporadic in your attendance. Come when you feel like it or when you can manage it to get the kids up on time. Be sporadic. That will discourage your pastor's heart for sure. And here's another one. Tell the pastor that the nursery is not your responsibility. Be mildly negative about all of his leadership decisions. Number seven, go to the lake on summer Sundays rather than church. Number eight, pay your pastor so little that he cannot adequately support his family. Number nine, regularly fall asleep during the sermon because Saturday nights you're taken up with late activities. Number 10, talk frequently about the weaknesses of the church. 11, never let your pastor know that you're praying for him and his family. Number 12, when the leadership mentions important financial needs, keep your billfold tightly closed. Number 13, always assume that your pastor's motives are questionable. Number 14, assume that there is only one way to do things and that your way is the right one. Number 15, disapprove verbally of the pastor because he does things different than you're used to doing them. Many congregations view their pastor as a suggester of ideas rather than a man of God with authority to lead the church. And Paul says in this text, church, I beg you, lovingly follow the leadership that the Lord has given to you. They are over you in the Lord. And then he says there's another thing you're supposed to know. Know their labor, know their position, and know their weighty responsibility. He says, and those who labor among you, they are over you in the Lord, and they admonish you. This is the Greek word, noutheteo, and we get our word noutheteks, or noutheteic counseling from this word. Nous speaks of the mind. That's one of the root words of repentance, and metanoio, metanous. And so when he says admonish you, that's that noutheteic idea of of the mind, taking the Word of God and bringing the Word of God to bear on people's thinking, to take the Word of God and bring it to bear on people's opinions and mindsets, so that their minds are moved toward the mind of Christ, so that their minds are moved toward scriptural thinking. This is a weighty responsibility. W. Vine says it means to take the Word of God and warn. Another brother said it means to take the Word of God and reprove and rebuke and to exhort. It's the responsibility of the pastor to take the Word of God and bring it to bear on your mind. And look, every time you come to the house of God, you shouldn't come here with your mind already made up. You should come here with an open mind that can be pliable and moved toward the direction of Christ. Otherwise, we're just playing games. So he says we need to know our pastor. We need to know his labor. We need to be familiar with it. We need to know his position, that God gave him to us to be over us, superintendent in the Lord. And we need to know his responsibility is to take the Word of God and change our thinking. Only the Holy Spirit can do it. But it's his job to take the Word and literally change our thinking toward Christ, his Word, and his will. Things that you can observe in this church and pass by it, the man of God is called to point it out and deal with it. This is a heavy weight. This is a heavy burden on the man of God's heart. Know it and be merciful and be compassionate and be sensitive and be loving toward the man of God. Know them. Number two, not only are you to know them, but secondly, you are to esteem them. Look at verse 13. And to esteem them, now he gives us some adjectives that describe how we should esteem our pastor. Very highly, in love, for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. This word esteem, it means to value something. It means to worth something. So how do we worth our pastor? How do we worth our ministers? Well, he says, you need to worth them. You need to esteem them very highly. This word very is the Greek word hooper. We would say in the English, hyper. It means hyper, hyper esteem them. He says, hyper esteem them very highly. This word highly, parasos, means excessively. It means superiorly. It means large in quantity. After 29 years of ministry, I get the impression regularly that people are afraid that they're going to thank, appreciate, and recognize their pastor too much. Let me ease your conscience. It's not possible. Simply not possible. For every one encourager a pastor has, he has 10 critics. He hears much criticism and almost non-existent praise. The words very highly mean above measure. There's not one member of Shelbyville Mills Baptist Church, not one. And I would suspect that there's not one member of Glen Iris Baptist Church that's within 1,000 miles of loving their pastor too much. Not close. He said esteem them very highly. And notice how he says to do it. In love. The word esteem is qualified by the words in love. Agape, or you may pronounce it agape. It's the love of commitment. It's the love of dedication. It's the exact same word described for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's the same word that God commends his own love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. This is the word God chooses to describe what our attitude toward our pastor should be. It should be that kind of self-sacrificial love. Dr. John MacArthur says, quote, agape love is obeying despite how one feels or by what one thinks. You don't fall into and out of agape love. And the average pastor serves his church with this banner flying over his head, subject to change. Love me, love me not. Love me, love me not. Love me today, don't love me tomorrow. Agree with me today, hate me tomorrow. Esteem me today, ready to leave me tomorrow. Brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be. Never let your pastor serve under the under the banner, under the confusion of subject to change, you make sure that you're one of those people that esteem your ministers highly and you communicate your love to them regularly so that they do not doubt it. These pastors that I told you that call me regularly, you would be shocked. I always, almost without fail, ask them this question. When these pastors call me, I almost intentionally every time ask this question: does your church love you? And here's almost what I hear every time: I'm not sure. I'm just not really sure. Most of the pastors I counsel with feel at best that they're being tolerated. What a shame. God says they are to be esteemed very highly in love, and here's why: for their work's sake. It's the Greek word ergon. We get ergonomics from this word. It means labor. It means expended energy. It goes along with that word labor. It's a laborious task. It calls for the expenditure of great energy. It's serving and laboring faithfully in the word of God. And God says you need to see that, you need to recognize it, and you need to esteem it very highly in love. Let me ask you a few questions before I give you the next point. How much is it worth to you knowing that your teenager is going to get solid biblical counsel from their minister should they need it? What's the value of knowing when you come to church that your ministers are God-focused and spiritually prepared to lead you in worship? What's the value of hearing a message that's true to the Word of God? And by the way, I listened to your pastor preach today, and I have never heard a more excellent, exceptional exposition of Scripture that I heard from that brother. And I'll be honest, the first time I met him is when I pushed lower lobby on the Tutwiler elevator. The door opens up, and I saw him. That's the first time I'd ever met him. Don't know anything, never heard his preaching from Kingdom Come. I'm telling you, that is to be highly valued. What is the worth of peace and harmony within the church? He says, be at peace among yourself. Is there any worth in knowing that at any time, about any subject, when you inquire of one of your ministers, they're going to tell you what the Scripture says? What's it worth to you to know that when your child begins to ask questions, you can take them to one of these ministers, and they're going to be very careful, not focused on getting a decision out of them, but make sure they understand the gospel of Jesus Christ? Boy, I wish I could transplant this to you after one of our ministers embezzled $140,000 from our church. What's it worth to have a holy staff that doesn't steal? What's it worth to have a holy staff that doesn't lie and cheat or cause problems in the body of Christ? What's it worth to have men that do their work for the glory of God willingly and without complaint? What is the value of ministers who are genuinely God called and minister for the glory of Christ, not for profit or for recognition? And what value is there that when your kids get married, you know they're going to receive biblical counseling and biblical instruction? And what about this? God forbid that when you die, you know that pastor is going to stand over your casket and every member of your family is going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, you can't put a value on that. You cannot value and esteem that high enough. It's just not possible. And then you need to esteem them by being a peacemaker. Look at what he says in verse 13. And be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace among yourselves. The greatest thing that you can be for your pastor is a peacemaker. Now, I'm not talking about peace at all cost. But brothers, behold how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Psalm 133, verse 1. Nothing rips the heart of a pastor out like disharmony. And man, the older I get, the more I hate it. Nothing is more satisfying than a unified church. And so many of the things that churches fight over and disagree over are really pathetic when you think about it. Be a peacemaker. This glorifies God. It honors the Word. It esteems Christ. And it esteems your pastor very highly in love for his work's sake. A man cannot survive a quarrelsome climate for very long. I know, I lived in it. It's too painful. And it'll destroy him. God wants there to be peace in the body of Jesus Christ. Now, that's just a very brief exposition of those two verses. Do you see it? Now, I want to speak to you from my heart in closing. What are some practical ways we do this? What are some practical ways that we esteem our pastor, our ministers? Because this applies to all of our ministers. What are some ways that we esteem our pastors very highly in love for their work's sake? These come from my heart to you after 29 years of ministry, and I hope you see it in that light. First of all, budgeted items do not communicate love and sensitivity. Did you hear me? Budgeted items do not communicate love and sensitivity. Thank you for a salary, but that's your obligation. A church has a biblical responsibility to financially provide for the ministers of God, 1 Timothy 5:17. But budgeted items are impersonal. A pastor needs those often expressions of love that reveal thoughtfulness, planning, care, and sensitivity. What are some examples? Pastor, I know the ministry is wearisome, and I can see that you're tired. I'm babysitting your kids tonight. You and Miss Pastor go out to eat on us, have a meal and a date. Thank you for your service to Jesus. I recognize that's not budgeted, but it sure does communicate love. Pastor, as you go on your vacation next week, I know how important it is for our pastor to rest and relax, and we want you to be revived and refueled and refired, and we want you to be healthy. We want you to have many more years of service among us. So, Pastor, here's just a little bit of help with gas. Here's a little bit of help with some extra meals so you don't have to worry. And while you're there, by the way, we're not going to call you. We want you to rest. Don't worry about the church. We're going to take care of everything. We want you to go and enjoy your time. And by the way, I've pretty much made a commitment to my wife that I'll never just take 1 week off again. The first week, it takes that for me to unwind. The second week, I can finally get to rest. Finally get to rest. I just can't even begin to describe to you the necessity of the pastor to take Sabbath rests. Pastor, thank you for the word of God you preached today. I want you and Miss Pastor to not have to wash dishes today. Lunch is on us at the restaurant. Come on, let's have a good time. Sensitivity, thoughtfulness, insight, caring. These are all the words that perfectly describe what the Holy Spirit is saying through Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13. Go back and read them again. Let me say another thing. Loving the pastor's family is loving the pastor. Nothing delights a pastor more than feeling like his wife and children are loved and are of worth to the congregation. When you dote on the pastor's wife, you're doting on the pastor. Dr. Roger Martis used to say, and I quote, "The pastor's wife is the most overlooked person in the church, and after 29 years of ministry, I believe it to be so." A woman who will come alongside the pastor's wife and be a true friend to her is invaluable. A true friend, someone who takes interest in her and wants to spend time with her. And I'll tell you, I don't think this probably applies to any of your staff members here. I'm not 100% sure, but it certainly did to me and Kayla. But I'm going to say it anyway for the benefit of those watching. I'll tell you, one of the greatest ministry needs in the church that's seldom fulfilled. Pastors like me are separated from their families. I've been away from my family for 29 years. My children grew up without the community that I enjoyed as a young boy. I told y'all about Papa Peck and Uncle Ray and my aunts and my uncles all living in community there. My kids didn't grow up with that. They didn't grow up knowing their grandparents. They didn't grow up knowing their aunts and uncles. And I'm not whining about that. That's one of the prices of taking up your cross and following Jesus Christ. But oh, for someone in the church to be an adopted grandparent, to remember their birthdays, to take them out on special dates and to dote on them and love them like a grandparent would. That is a ministry that would glorify Christ and bring great peace to the heart of your pastor and your church. I just jotted a few other things down before I close with a pencil today. verbally affirm your pastor's leadership and guidance. I told our chairman of deacons last week, brother, so many times I go into a deacon's meeting and something is shared and nobody says anything. Everybody's got lockjaw. Nobody says anything. And I walk out of those meetings and I don't know where I stand. Nobody said anything. Don't make me wonder. Speak up. Let me know where everyone is. Verbally affirm your pastor's leadership. Know that he is under a weight that you could never grasp, that you could never completely understand, and be compassionate and be empathetic. If I told you what has been brought to me in the last 12 months, and you knew the people in my church like I do, I've been with them for 18 years, and you were familiar with the people and loved them like I do, like you guys love each other. If I told you, and I can't, and if I told my church, and I can't, some of the things that have been brought to me over the last 12 months, you would be in the corner with your head between your knees, with your thumb in your mouth. I'm not exaggerating. Unbelievable. And I've dealt with about 8 of those this year. Gut-wrenching, heart-ripping. And the pastor carries so many of those because this has been told to him in confidence, and he can't say anything about it, and he can't talk about it. Understand that and be compassionate if he doesn't smile at you on the way to the pulpit. Be empathetic if perhaps he wasn't all chipper one day, because you have no idea the crushing weight that often falls on the shoulders of a pastor. Rejoice with him in time away. Help provide for it. Never make your pastor feel guilty about it. Let him rest. Let him travel without ministry calls and context. Let him rest and heal. Realize that your pastor has few to no ways to generate extra income. He doesn't get bonuses. He can't do overtime. He can't do special projects. Consider giving him frequent bonuses, and your staff too, so that they can rest without worry and enjoy some of these things without being taxed. And here's what I want to say. Then step back and watch God supernaturally bless your church when you love your pastor this way. I saw this at my church in Talladega when I was there. I wish our treasurer could come up here tonight and share his heart on this. He said, I can take you and open up the books and show you every time we blessed our pastor, God supernaturally blessed our church. I've been at Shelbyville Mills for 18 years, and we struggled most of my ministry there, especially after the embezzlement scandal at year 10. I mean, we struggled for the longest of times. And I mean, you can almost take it to the day, and I'm not giving an advertisement, I'm just trying to be obedient to the Lord. On my 15th year anniversary, God put it in their heart to supernaturally bless me and my wife, and we're eternally grateful for that. We will be for the rest of our lives. This past month, here's a church that struggles, and we're a church not a lot bigger than you. We're about where you are. Debt-free now. All bills paid. We closed out last month with over $700,000 in our general operating account. And there's only one thing that changed, only one. Our church got its heart right about esteeming the pastor very highly in love for their work's sake. Now, you can blow that off, or you can say, God, this is one of the facets of revival. I was taken aback by the prayer this brother prayed when he prayed before the offering. One of the facets of revival. This is one of the facets of God reviving his people. It brings peace to the congregation of God. He says, and be at peace among yourselves. When we highly esteem our pastor in love for his work's sake. I got to be honest with you before I go. I hope you see that this comes from exposition of Scripture and from the heart of a pastor. I came to you very weary. I came to you very, very tired. Truth is, I was on empty and didn't have anything to give. And God has given me the strength every night, because I didn't possess it, to get up into this pulpit and turn toward you and preach the Word of God. And I am eternally grateful for that. And here's the truth, so you won't think I'm super spiritual. I didn't want to preach this message. It would have just been real easy for me to preach the next, if you looked at the outline that I had to preach when I came here, the next message I had down was Revelation chapter 20, the Great White Throne. And brother, when I listened to your message today, I realized you just preached that. I didn't want to preach this. And I even said, and this is murmuring. Murmuring's when you whisper under your breath. I even said to the Lord, I just kind of said, God, this is really not my, I just don't feel like this. I don't want to do that. Trying to be obedient. Our churches need to have revival in learning how to minister to their ministers. And I said in the very beginning, may God give you, church, the grace to receive it. I love you. Thank you for letting me come among you. And Father, I thank you for Christ. I thank you that you would tuck two verses like this away in a book that doesn't seem to go along with the message of what he's just delivered. And yet there they are. And God, these are very important verses. And they're not the only ones. But God, how precious these are. And Lord, you know, that whole idea of noutheteo, nouthetics, we're to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We are to renew our minds, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that you would tear down strongholds and cast down imaginations and high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God and bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and that we would get our thinking right on this, and that we would experience revival in ministering to our ministers, both now and in the future, and any other ministers you may call among us, that this would be our heart, this would be our attitude, that this would be our spirit. And Lord, I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.